Your Bibles tonight, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I did not intend for this to turn into kind of a study on the holiness of God, but it continues to flow out from that study that we started 2 weeks ago. You know, that holiness that we talked about really establishes who God is. Everything that God is, I believe, flows out of His holiness, His love, His omniscience, His omnipotence. Everything flows out of that characteristic of God. Now, if we're not careful, we'll start sectioning God off a little bit here, a little bit there, but He's all of who He is, if I could put it that way. So we spoke about God's holiness 2 weeks ago. Last week, we spoke on prayer. As a result of God's holiness, we are separated from God, but yet through Christ, we are given the throne room of grace. And just thinking about the throne room really brought me to what I want to look at this evening. What is our response to be to the holiness of God? Well, we're told in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now that word fear there really carries the idea of an awe, a reverence, kind of that weightiness, some deep consciousness of the greatness of God. It's not the fear of a slave that is cowers before some tyrant. It's the fear of a creature standing before their Creator, who is infinitely holy and recognizes the immeasurable distance between himself and his God, and yet by grace is not destroyed. It describes that settled awareness that one stands before the glorious King. Isaiah experienced that fear right at the starting gate of his ministry. The disciples were taught that same fear by Christ himself, really, in no uncertain terms. You realize that the church in every generation has flourished, do you know when? When that fear has governed its worship and its work and its recognition of who God is, but the church grows shallow whenever it is exchanged for familiarity. So tonight I want to look at our response to the holiness of God, the fear of the Lord, by looking at a revealed throne, a realized accountability, and a renewed servant. Let's look at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I really wanted to go into great detail and talk about the social and historical situation we find ourselves. I mean, this king had served for a long time. The city is unrest. But I'm going to tell you, I really want to kind of get to some more of the meat tonight. Now, I hope that you'll study and find out why this is such a tumultuous time in the nation of Israel. But the thing I want to bring out here is that Isaiah saw the Lord. That Hebrew word Lord is the word Adonai. Adonai, the sovereign master. The throne here is elevated, it was high and lifted up. It's not at eye level. It's not approachable by Isaiah's own terms. You know, that's the problem with Christianity today. We have lowered the throne room of God. We want to bring the throne down to our level rather than praising Him for who He is on His level. Listen, it says that the train of God filled the throne room, the temple. There's no empty corner that could escape from His glory and His holiness. There was no room for human ego. There's no space in there for self-expression. There's no platform that we could just give our personal accomplishments. No. It was all of God's glory and holiness that completely filled the room. So much so that the seraphim, the angels there, were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now, that word holy just means to be set apart. It carries the idea of being utterly pure, without mixture. Oh, one day we'll be like that. There'll be no old flesh. There's not going to be any wrong thoughts, wrong actions, that'd be a glorious day, won't it? And we're so defiled, we can't even imagine what it is to be so pure and be without mixture like God is. But I want you to know something. That repetition, especially my understanding in Hebrew, is it adds a weight. It intensifies the meaning. And so that threefold repetition found nowhere else in Scripture other than the holiness of God does not merely emphasize His holiness. It really exhausts the human language in trying to find something that can express the very holiness of God. God's not moderately holy. He's not mostly holy or holier than something else. He is infinitely, exhaustively, unapproachably holy. That's who God is. I mean, even at the sound of that, the temple posts moved at the sound of that cry. The house filled with smoke. You realize the angels cannot even look in the throne room, and yet they worship unceasingly the holiness of God. I think heaven's worship reveals heaven's king. I want to remind you tonight that if your view of God does not make you smaller, your view of God is too small. If worship doesn't carry weight, it's because the throne has been lowered in your thinking, in your imagination. I'm going to tell you this. You'll not struggle with boredom in worship because the songs are weak, or you won't struggle with boredom because, I don't know. I'll tell you why people struggle with boredom. Because they have a low view of the throne of God. When God becomes primarily helpful, when He's your good luck charm, when He becomes your therapist, when He is just there to affirm everything that you do, you know what happens to worship? It becomes thin. You know what thin worship creates? It creates thin Christians. I'll tell you this, you will never fear a God that you have domesticated. That's the revealed throne. Second thing I want you to see tonight is a realized accountability. The throne was not the end of Isaiah's vision. It's really just the very beginning of his exposure. What does he say? I am undone. Look at verse 5, if you will. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah saw the throne, he saw himself ruined, brought to the end of self-sufficiency. Have you ever come to that place in your life? You say, yeah, the day I got saved, I say praise God for that. How about since then? Have you ever been to the end of your self-sufficiency and realized you need God in order to do what God wants you to do? I want you to remember this. Isaiah is not some pagan. He's not some scandalous rebel. He was the prophet of God, a prophet of the living God. And yet, when he saw God, he was undone. You know, the closer he came to God's holiness, the less impressed he was with himself. You want to measure your distance from God? You want to find out how close or how far away you are from God? Listen to how easily you excuse your sin. A man who has seen the throne does not defend his temper. A woman who has seen the throne will not defend her gossip. Listen, you won't rationalize your pride or minimize your bitterness. You'll say, woe is me. I'm undone. The fear of the Lord produces a self-awareness, and it is never flattering. What does the Lord say about it? I mean, the Lord of love, right? The Lord who, really, I've told you before, has his disposition is to have his hands out saying, come unto me. What would he say? Would he blunt the message of the Old Testament? No, no, my friend, he sharpens it. He reminds us in Matthew 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus doesn't soften the doctrine of God's holiness. He puts a fine edge on it. He sharpens it. He says again in Luke 12, verse 5, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. That's not popular preaching today. We have created a God in our own image that says, listen, God is nothing more than love. God is love. And the Bible says it clearly. God is love. But if I were to explain to you and try to give you a picture of someone, and I gave you how tall they were, told you what color hair they had, and I told you how kind they were, how benevolent they were, and they came in on a wheelchair, you might ask me, did you think it'd be pertinent to tell me that that person's in a wheelchair? You see, all I'm doing is just telling one side of the story about that person. It's not a clear description. It doesn't give you the whole picture of who that person may be. The same is true. God is love. But if that's all we focus on, if that's all we look at, if that's all we preach about, we're not giving the whole picture of who God is. By the way, if we hone in only on his holiness and never temper it with his love, we're not giving the whole picture of who God is. It's not one or the other. God is holy and God is love. Modern Christianity is very comfortable speaking about love, but it grows eerily quiet when the Lord Jesus begins to speak on hell. You realize that Christ ties fear to authority? It's true, man can damage your body. Man can do unspeakable things to a human being. But it is God that holds you in eternity. God is the judge of all mankind. If you fear people more than you fear God, you have miscalculated reality. You have misaligned reality. Now, my fear is there may be some here tonight. You may be governed by the fear of disapproval. Maybe you're governed by the fear of failure. Some people are governed by the fear of being forgotten. Some are even governed by the fear of being ordinary. You've got a participation trophy your whole life, and you think, will I ever amount to anything? So you don't have to be governed by fear. You see, when Jesus speaks, what is he doing? He's not removing the fear of God. He's ordering every fear to be under that fear. He's reordering it. Now, does fearing the Lord mean that we should be afraid of him or to be trembling in our boots? I'm not going to have a raise of hands on that quiz question tonight. You might be surprised to find out. I don't immediately say, no, we shouldn't be trembling. It really depends on who you are. Does it mean politically? No. Maybe. I don't know. If you're outside of Christ, you should be afraid. You should be terrified of who God is. If you're in Christ, you should still tremble. But you don't have to panic. I want to explain. God is not safe for the unrepentant. He's not a safe haven. He's not a high tower. He said, fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. He's saying, fear the one that will cast you into hell. That's not something that was said on Mount Sinai. Remember, that's the Lord Jesus that is saying that. You don't trifle with a God who holds eternal judgment in his hand. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 31 says this, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Some people talk about God as though he were a kindly grandfather figure, living up in the sky somewhere. But Scripture speaks of him as the living God, the judge of the earth. If a man can mock God, if they can reject Christ, live in rebellion, and feel no alarm, he's not reached the apex of human intelligentsia, and simply means he's spiritually numb. He's missed out on the most important thing in this world. Now, there is a kind of fear that includes that dread. Hell is not a metaphor. Hell is not something that is going to be burned up in a lake of fire. It is the lake of fire. And if you're outside of Christ, you're not safe. That should disturb you. That should create conviction in your heart. That should well up fear in your eyes about the judge, the holy judge, that will condemn you to be separate from him in eternal torment forever. Now that doesn't, I don't know any preacher that likes preaching on hell. But woe to the preacher that neglects warning those that are outside of Christ. Thankfully, the believer does not have to fear condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you're not awaiting wrath. God doesn't have you standing on some trap door that he's just waiting to pull the trigger on. You're not waiting for God to change his mind about you. But please, listen, please, do not mistake I want to get my wording right here. Don't mistake that assurance for casualness. That's where we start making the mistake. That's where we start bringing the idea of who God is down to our level rather than worshiping him where he belongs. The believer doesn't fear God as an executioner. You ought to fear him as a holy, loving father. You know, a criminal fears the judge because the sentence is coming. Because he knows that that judge has the power to cast him into jail or worse. But a Christian fears God because he reveres his authority and doesn't want to dishonor his name. The fear of the Lord in the Christian is not paranoia, waiting for God to bring down the hammer. It's this gravity, it's this weight. Recognizing who God is. It's the awareness that God sees us. It's the awareness that God weighs what we do. It's the awareness that God is governing the universe. But some believers live as if grace has erased God's holiness. It has not. Grace satisfies justice. What's that? Amen. Grace satisfies justice, but it never trivializes it. If you can sin comfortably, you shrug it off, move on, there's something wrong. There's something gravely wrong. The Spirit of God does not make it easy for the believer to sin. The fear of the Lord reorders every other fear below it. It establishes moral clarity. It produces sober, unshakable living. I believe that the heart that fears God is going to live with eternity in view. Is that how you're living? Do you live with eternity in view? Or do you live under the fear of man? Under the fear of popularity? Of those things I mentioned before? What are you living in fear of? We looked at a revealed throne. We see a revealed accountability that we have. But I want you to see the renewed spirit. Look at verses 6 through 8, or excuse me, 6 and 7. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar. And he laid it on my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. God never wanted the fear of the Lord to send you into paralysis. I can't do anything. God is about to strike. No, that's not how we're to live. God's holiness and the fear of the Lord should lead to cleansing. To cleansing. A seraphim brought a live coal off of the altar, the place of sacrifice, the place of atonement. And in verse 7, the angel says, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Think about that. The same holiness that exposed him provided the means of cleansing. That's wonderful. That's the grace of God. God doesn't reveal sin in order to belittle you or to mock you. He reveals sin so that you can take care of it and that you can have a right and restored relationship with him. And really, he reveals sin so you can confess it and remove it. But there's no cleansing without confession. There's no restoration without humility and honesty. There's no usefulness without brokenness. We want to go to God and we want to say, God, I know I messed up today. Please forgive me. We don't acknowledge what we did. But we don't humble ourselves to go to a holy God. Don't minimize your sin. God sees it already. You know what happens? Your conscience realizes that you've not gotten it right. Your spirit knows that you've really not gotten it right. And you're just trying to get a bypass and still say, hey, I've already confessed it, when you've confessed nothing. You know what happens? You'll carry that weight of sin. And it'll just get heavier and heavier because you've never dealt with it. And God wants you to bring it to him if we confess. You've heard it probably 1,000 times, if not 10,000. Confess means to say the same thing about your sin that God has said. Not to trivialize it or minimize it, but to give it to him so that he can cleanse you and forgive it completely. After Isaiah was cleansed, after he had confessed and said, woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and the coal from God's holiness cleansed his lips. Then a cry went out from the altar, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Isn't that interesting? I don't think the angels have any authority to send anyone anywhere. When they go down and tell Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem, they don't say, I'm ordering you to go to Bethlehem. They were always simply a messenger from God. You say, what's the big deal? Well, who's the us? Who's the us? It's the Trinity. Who will I send and who will go for us? Notice this. God did not lower the mission to accommodate Isaiah's sin, his insecurity, his inability. He's not lowered his commission for us. You know what Isaiah was doing? He was casting himself at the Lord and saying, I need you. I can't do anything. I'm insufficient. I have no ability. But God, I need you if you're going to use me to do what you've called me to do. And that's when he called out, here am I, send me. I believe the fear of the Lord produces volunteers. Reverence will always lead to responsiveness. When you come to the place where you're ready to stop negotiating with God, when you're caring less about protecting your reputation more than serving the Lord, looking for that comfort or control over your life, Holy fear will always draw you closer to God and not drive you further away. Isaiah said, woe is me. That's not mild discomfort. See, how'd you sleep last night? Woe is me. No. That's great distress. But you notice what he didn't do? He didn't run out of the temple screaming like his hair's on fire. Why? I told you earlier, because the same throne that exposed his sin provided his cleansing. A man who merely fears terror will run from God, but a man who fears God rightly will turn towards him because he knows that holiness and mercy meet at the altar. Maybe you were raised really without grace, raised on fear. You know what that produces? Anxiety. I can never live up to God's expectations. Because all you've heard is the fear of the Lord and the fear of the Lord and never on grace. But maybe you were raised on grace without much fear. You know what that produces? A shallowness. Because there's no depth to your worship. Biblical fear includes trembling. I mean, when you hear that, it seems like an odd combination. It does in my mind. Biblical fear includes trembling. Write this down, Psalm 2. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Rejoice and tremble. That's the biblical balance that we're given. When we are no longer under condemnation, we see God high and lifted up, and he is to be filled with our awe. That's why we say God alone is awesome. But when you realize how high and how lifted up he is, and it shrinks you down to the size so you have right thinking about yourself, there should be some trembling that says, how can this holy God love me the way he does? Now, it's not to question his love. I'm just saying we're not worthy of it all, of any of it, I mean. So it's my hope that when you see God's throne high and lifted up, even as Isaiah saw it, the train filling the temple, God's holiness pushing out everything else, and the doors are shaking, the smoke is coming in, we'll be like Isaiah, and we'll say, woe is me, God, I can't do any of it. But I'm turning to you so that when the call goes out, whom will I send and who will go for us? We will say, like Isaiah, here am I, send me. I wonder tonight, what is your view of God? What are you living in fear of, if not God? You have the right view of God's holiness? Not that he has a mallet. Some people think of God as the great universal whack-a-mole. And as soon as you pop your head up, he's going to smack it back down. I don't mean to be disreverent, but I really think that's how some people see it. He's just waiting to clobber you. That's not who God is. But in his holiness, he gives grace. Because of his holiness, we need forgiveness. But because of his holiness, he has provided it. Where are you tonight? I hope you have the right view of who God is. I hope you have a reverent, holy fear of who God is. And if you're here tonight without Christ, I don't say jokingly or trying to be funny in any way. If you're here without Christ, be afraid. Be very, very afraid. But don't leave here with that kind of fear. Get right with God. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and have the peace of God that passes all understanding. All right, let's go ahead and take some prayer requests. All right, is there any prayer requests? If you would, pray for Dr. Love. He was not feeling well tonight.